You know, in the early days of Antioch, Antioch community, I mentioned the in utero stage, but seriously, one of the things that we had to do, that I had to do as a pastor of a new church, and this is common for church planting pastors. It's common for instance, Andrew Peterson and Ben Brandt, who we sent out to start City Vision in St. Louis Park in January. They had this do this as well. It's a support raising, financial support raising. First and foremost, prayer support, a prayer team to gather around yourself for a new work like a church plant, but financial support as well. And some of you that are involved in raising support to go overseas, for instance, you understand the challenges of that. Others of you, you might have had the opportunity in the past to do a short-term mission trip or something like that where you've had to raise support. But it's interesting when I think about when we raise support, and I raised half of my salary from outside donors, and it took 3 or 4 years for Antioch to become financially self-sustaining. But it's interesting when you send out those letters, when you talk to people, when you invite them, is really what you're doing, to partner with you in what God's doing and in the ministry. It's really interesting and surprising to see who responds and who joins you in that and who doesn't. Some of the people, when you're raising support, some of the people that you would expect to be the first ones to send the letter back, you don't hear from them at all. Others that you didn't expect are maybe the ones that support you the most and the highest amount. It's really a crazy thing, and I know that a lot of people that have raised financial support for ministry have understood that as well. Well, what about, that's invitations to join and support, but what about invitations for a party? Can you think of a time when you were surprised by who showed up to a party? Maybe it was a party you were hosting, involved in, planning, sending out invitations. Sometimes it's interesting to see who actually shows up when you send out a massive amount of invitations. Who shows up? Who's able to come? Who attends? Whether it's a wedding reception or something else. Well, we're looking today in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and we're talking about a party, because that's what the text is talking about. Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, Luke describes a party. Actually, Luke recording Jesus describing a party. And the title of the message today is The Great Banquet. The Great Banquet, which is really a great party. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We have a bunch of them in the back corner. You can grab that to follow along if you would like. And there's also an outline in the bulletin just to make you aware of that. But Luke chapter 14, we're focusing on verses 15 through 24, as I mentioned, but that section really falls in this larger unit, which goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 14. So let me start there. We were there last week. We won't spend as much time as we did last week, but just a little bit of a refresher to understand the setting and what's going on here. Where does this party that Jesus talks about, where does this fit in? Look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." So one of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, this religious elite, this class of Pharisees, one of the rulers of that group invited Jesus to a party, but it was a hostile situation. It was a dinner party, a banquet, but it was hostile because people were watching him closely. They had their eye on him. They were trying to trip him up, looking for an opportunity, as they had done often, to trap Jesus, to accuse Jesus, to question Jesus. So they've got their eye on him. And it's the Sabbath day. It's Saturday, the day of worship for the Jewish people. Verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man at the party before Jesus who had dropsy," which was an ailment that caused swelling of different tissues in the body. "And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things." Everybody at the party is silent. Jesus heals a man, which was against the traditions of what could be done on the Sabbath. It was considered work to heal someone like this. And everyone watches in silence. They're angry at Jesus. They're hostile toward him. But Jesus demonstrates the compassion of God, extends the compassion of God to this man with this physical ailment at the dinner party. Well, we'll keep going. Verse 7, what else happens at the dinner party that he's at this Pharisee's house? Now, it says, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited. So the guests that are there that were also invited, like Jesus was, by this ruler, Jesus focuses on them and speaks to them directly. It says, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus, speaking to the guests at this party who were kind of fighting each other for the best seats in the house, the best seats at the table, the places of honor, Jesus teaches about humility, the opposite of crawling, grabbing for the prestige and honor and significance. He teaches about humility. He's taught about compassion. He's demonstrated that. He's taught about humility. Look what else he does. Now in verse 12, it says, Jesus, he said also to the man who had invited him. So he had talked directly to the guests. Now he speaks to the dinner host, the Pharisee ruler. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So what does it mean to honor God? Well, compassion, Jesus showed that. Humility, Jesus taught that. Now, as he talks to the dinner host, he explains part of what it means to follow God, to be a follower of Jesus, if they were to do that, would be generosity. Generosity, not this IOU type of mentality where it's a payback world. You're trying to do a favor to someone so that you get a favor sometime in return, but to be generous, and to be generous to those that have no way to pay you back. It's a great way to grow in generosity. Lavish generosity, give something to somebody that you know can't pay you back. And God uses that to grow us in generosity. Now, verse 15, we're still at the dinner party. We're still at the banquet at the ruler of the Pharisees' house. Now Jesus tells a parable of a great banquet. He's at a banquet, and he uses that opportunity, uses a setting to tell about a great banquet to explain who will be included in the kingdom of God. Who's going to be in the kingdom of God that is symbolized by this great banquet, this wedding, this feast, this party? That's what we're talking about today. Look at verse 15. That parable that Jesus tells, it starts off, it's really in response to a statement that is made by someone, one of the guests at the dinner, a dinner guest's declaration. Look at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him, now, so they're at the meal, and remember, in this culture, they're kind of on the floor, leaning in towards the table on a cushion. It's a different way of having a banquet in this Middle Eastern, Near Eastern culture. So one of those people who was reclined at the table heard these things, heard everything he's been talking about compassion, humility, generosity, reaching out, showing generosity to people that you'd rather not, that can't pay you back, all those things. And Jesus, and he said to him, this guy said to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus had made a tense and hostile environment even more awkward. We had a ministry leadership team meeting this week, and I think it was Matt Strickland, one of our leaders, that said, Jesus is the king of awkward. We were talking about this passage, and it's true. He had created and invited controversy and an awkward situation to try to teach truth about who God is and what it means to follow him. So in the midst of that situation, this guy at the dinner pipes up and maybe it was to lighten the mood or kind of redirect things a little bit, but Jesus had mentioned the resurrection at the end of the age, the judgment of God. And so this guy pipes up and makes a toast, really. I don't know if it was a toast with the bread in his hand. That's kind of a weird toast, but blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Like, let's kind of change the subject from these very convicting things Jesus is talking about. Now, Jewish people in Jesus' time, they often referred to God's eternal kingdom, his kingdom that would come at the end of the age that he would establish. They referred to it as a banquet meal. Listen to, for instance, and they get that from the Old Testament, partly, Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says about that eternal kingdom of God. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What a hope. What a hope, right? To look forward to this coming day at the end of the age when God is going to wrap it all up, going to abolish sin, death is no more, tears are no more, crying, all of that, and transform this world as it was meant to be into worshiping worshipers of him. Now, back to Luke 14, this man operating with that kind of an expectation about this banquet of the kingdom of God. What's the assumption? What's the assumption behind the man's blessing, his declaration that he makes at the dinner table in verse 15? He says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Right? At a meal, surrounded at the ruler of a Pharisee's house, surrounded by other Pharisees, the religious elite, the assumption is, hey, it's going to be a lot of people like us. It's going to be all of my buddies, all of us Pharisees. We're going to all be there. Let's toast to that. That's the assumption that he's making, okay? So Jesus uses that declaration as an opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God, to teach about, well, who is going to be there? And what's that going to be like? The people of Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, would have believed that only godly Jews would be invited to the future kingdom banquet. Only the best of the best, the righteous, those who really paid close attention to following every Old Testament law and sought to really gain favor with God through the works of the law. And that wasn't even enough. Create hedges around that law so that they are careful not to break that law. Religiosity, that's what it was all about. Now, Jesus is about to directly address that issue. Who will be in the kingdom of God? Who will be at the heavenly banquet? And as usual, it will be surprising. Jesus has made this point before. Now, look at the parable, verses 16 through 24, of this great banquet. First, in verses 16 and 17, invitations go out. Look what Jesus says. Verse 16, he said, but he said to him, that's Jesus said to the man that made the toast, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So now we're in the story, we're in the parable that Jesus is going to use to make a spiritual point. And invitations go out. Two invitations, really. The first invitation is one to announce the banquet. The man says, I'm going to have this banquet. I'm going to throw this banquet. The master of the house, probably a mansion or something like that. And then the other invitation that went out was one to let the guests know, those who had invited, who were invited, let them know the banquet's ready. Like the food is on the table. It's ready to go. You just have to come. Now, There's an assumption here between verses 16 and 17, because in this culture, like our culture as well, they had an RSVP system. Not an ornate invitations that you fill out and send back with postage and all that, but you let the person know typically that was putting on a banquet like this that you were going to be there so they could get an idea on numbers and that kind of thing. 2,000 years ago, it was still needed, an idea on numbers to know how much meal to have, right? So these people had probably RSVP'd already to the banquet, and the host was planning on them. And it was a great banquet. I don't know if you've ever been to a great banquet. The biggest banquet that I've been to, my wife Sarah and I, we were at in Chicago. We actually went back there for the wedding of my former boss that I worked for when I was in college. Now, he was Armenian, and he was marrying a Ukrainian woman. So it was an Armenian-Ukrainian wedding, and it was at a Russian restaurant. Okay? Let me tell you, oh my goodness, I've never seen so much food in my life. I mean, after the wedding, there was a two-hour gap. I guess they had to get the banquet ready. So you had to find something to do for, maybe it was 4 hours, I don't even remember, a long time. And then you had to go to the restaurant, and they started with happy hour and hors d'oeuvres. And then you were seated, and there was dancing, you know, all the time. And there were cold appetizers. There were hot appetizers. There was soup. There was salad. Your entree came in several different courses. And I've never seen this. Maybe this is common, just not from banquets that I've been at before. But on the table, there wasn't enough room on the table. They had the serving trays were all tiered, so you could fit like three times as much food on the same space. Tiered serving trays with all exotic stuff, I mean, octopus and things like that. And wow, what a banquet. So imagine this great banquet. I mean, Jesus is painting a picture of this huge feast that these people are invited to. Now, what happens next? Verse 18 through 20. Invitations had gone out, but now excuses come in. Verse 18. But, it says, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field that I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, which I take as being 10, 2 to a yoke, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife. I love this one. I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. Must be the first year of marriage, right? Where you don't see the people anymore? No, sorry. That's not in every case. So these people that had RSVP'd already to the host, none of them are coming. Imagine that. Imagine if you put on, if you got, you know, let's say 150 RSVPs to your wedding reception, and everything's prepared, it's ready, and then you're just sitting there waiting, and every single person skipped out. I mean, you probably have a few people that don't come for whatever reason, but every single person that has RSVP'd doesn't come. This is what happened to the dinner host, to the master. No one comes. No one shows up. Now, let's look at the three excuses. On the surface, they seem, I mean, a little legitimate. I mean, well, why would you buy a field that you haven't seen? I mean, if you were wealthy enough in this time to own 10 oxen, couldn't you have like another servant go and inspect the things? Probably. Couldn't the wife come? Maybe, probably, the one that was married. I mean, they seem fairly reasonable, but in light of the magnitude of the banquet and of the occasion, they're pretty lame. They're pretty lame excuses. And Jesus's audience would have understood that. That's the sense that you're getting. That's what he's explaining. Like, next to this awesome banquet, yeah, that's really not a legitimate excuse. The concerns of everyday life had come before attending the banquet. Pursuit of wealth, the possessions, oxen, relationships, even marriage. Those had prevented the guests from actually showing up, from attending. That's what happened. So look what happens in verse 21. We'll keep going. New invitations are given to society's outcasts. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." So the first group of people that were invited, they didn't show up. They had better things to do, right? The servant that was sent to tell them that the meal was ready, that first group, comes back, tells the master what had happened, that they weren't coming, and the master is angry, and then expands the sphere of invitation and tells the servant, because of what has happened, to go out into the city, into the different types of streets, the wide streets, the narrow streets, every nook and corner and cranny in the city to invite all types of people, and not just anyone, but the outcasts of Jesus' day, the untouchables of Jesus' day, people that would have disgusted the others that were at the dinner party with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is telling this in this group of Pharisees that are seated at this banquet meal. For them to interact with people like this in the story would make them unclean. It's something that you didn't do. You didn't mingle with sinners as a religious person. But notice the urgency in the story. The master tells his servant, go out quickly. Go out quickly to all the corners of the city. One commentator, Craig Keener, he says this, those one would have expected to attend God's banquet had turned him down. Thus, he has every right to invite the outcasts of society whose presence would offend the powerful. It would have been shocking. The types of people that Jesus mentions here were invited, they're way outside of the comfort zone, in other words, of the dinner guests that Jesus is sitting with, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. Well, who are today's outcasts? Think to yourself, who are the outcasts, the untouchables to the church today, to us in our lives today? We could probably list some. Surely we could. Well, look what happens next. Even more invitations go out to fill the master's house. Verses 22 and 23, as the parable continues. Verse 22, and the servant said, after going out again into the city, into the streets, the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. There's still seats at the table. There's still room in the house." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." So another expansion of the invitation. It had been, this first group had been invited. They all turned it down. It didn't show up. They had excuses. The second group, they are invited, and they flock in. The lame, the crippled, the outcasts of society, the poor. And there's still room to spare. So there's urgency. The master sends a servant out again. But now notice the circle of invite, it keeps increasing, almost like concentric circles. Go everywhere within the city walls. Now, these last invitations that are sent out, it's outside of the city, bust out of the city. Go to the highways, the hedges, the fences. Everywhere you can, and urge, strongly plead with people to come. He's not saying forcibly bring them, handcuff them and drag them in. No, but urge them, plead with them to come in to the banquet. The master has a driving passion. He says, that my house may be filled. He wants the house to be filled, the party to have as many people there as are able to fit in and who respond. Now look at verse 24, the conclusion. The master in the story says to the servant, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Now, this is a huge slap in the face to the dinner party that Jesus is with, because they would have enjoyed the story until they realized that they're the ones that had excuses and didn't respond in Jesus' story. They're the ones that thought they were insiders but were really outsiders. They're the ones that thought because of their religiosity and trying to earn favor with God by what they did and cutting other people out of their lives so that they don't defile themselves, they're the ones that thought, hey, we're all going to be eating bread in the kingdom of God together. And Jesus says then at the end of the story, makes the point, those that thought they were going to taste the banquet, they won't. The guests who were originally invited had removed themselves from the party. They didn't receive and respond to the invitation, to the master's invitation to the banquet. Now, remember, as Jesus tells this story, this parable, he's doing it to make a spiritual point. And the banquet, the great banquet in the story, it's an image for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which refers to, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God it's about God's rule, God's reign, his sovereign control and reign over all creation. The kingdom of God, that rule, that reign, it's centered in Jesus Christ. He's the focal point. Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God, Jesus brought that in. He inaugurated it, you could say. That's what the scholars will talk about it as. In other words, the kingdom of God, it's already present among us. It's in our midst, Jesus says. But there's a not yet reality to it, where it's not fully established and realized until Jesus returns. So we're in the in-between times, waiting for the end of the age. The kingdom of God is here. It's realized, his rule in Jesus Christ. But one day it'll be fully and completely realized when Jesus returns and establishes that kingdom over all the earth. Now, how does the kingdom party that God is throwing, how does that affect our lives today? How does this kingdom party that is described here, how does that affect our lives today? Three quick insights as we close here. Three insights from Jesus' parable of this great heavenly banquet. Number one, Jesus invites many people, but not everyone accepts the party invitation. Not everyone accepts it. And in Luke's gospel, Luke is highlighting the reality that everyone in the early church knew very well, that many of those from the nation of Israel, God's people, not all of them, but the majority, had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, had not seen him as the one that they were waiting for, had not responded in faith and repentance and coming to him, submitting to him. And because of that, it's not that the kingdom fails, but the message of the gospel, the good news in Jesus, goes out into outside the city to the Gentiles. And there's a foreshadowing here in Jesus' story of that gospel going to the ends of the earth, which you see in the book of Acts, for instance, which is volume 2 of Luke's work here, his gospel. Well, it's amazing how people, I'm always struck by this when I read the gospels. You know, wouldn't it be cool to see Jesus face to face? To see him in this time, to touch him, to talk with him, to be at a meal with him like this? It's amazing how people can be face to face with Jesus and still refuse to believe. You know, sometimes I'll talk, maybe you've had this too, but I'm talking to somebody and we're talking about spiritual things and they're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe they have some kind of an excuse, some type of a hang-up. Maybe it's a very serious one, some pain in their life or something like that. And they say something like, you know, if I just saw Jesus, if I just had a sign that he could hear me, that he was in front of me, then I would believe. The reality is, because of the sinfulness of our hearts, No, he's already, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Even people in Jesus' day that were face to face with him and had all these opportunities, because of the hardness of their heart, they still didn't believe. They still didn't submit to him. They still didn't turn from their sins and embrace Jesus. Just like in the story, the banquet story, that they made excuses. And, you know, people today make excuses. What excuses have you seen people give for not responding in faith to Jesus? Think about that. It could be something like, following Jesus, it would get in the way of my career aspirations. Or following Jesus would mean I'd have to give up some things. Or, man, Jesus would take all the fun away from my life. Or, I can't follow Jesus because it would really hurt a relationship that I have, whether that's a spouse or family or friend. A lot of silly things can distract us from Jesus. But really, Jesus wants us to see from this parable that there is no such thing as a good excuse for rejecting him. No such thing as a good excuse for rejecting him. So I'd ask you, have you accepted the invitation that Jesus gives? The invitation into the kingdom of God? Because in the story, accepting the request to this banquet, that's analogous to believing in Jesus. And entrance into the kingdom of God, relationship with God, is through accepting that invitation that Jesus gives. You know, like the great thing about the gospel message, the message of who Jesus is and the good news that is, like the master in the story, in the parable, Jesus has done all the work. Jesus has made the food, set the table, prepared the banquet. He lived the sinless life that we couldn't live. He went to the cross that, even if we were crucified, couldn't pay for our own sins, let alone the sins of others. He rose from the grave. He's done all the work as the God-man, fully God, fully man, in our place. And all we have to do is accept him. Accept what he has done on our behalf. Accept his work as our own. That's the message of the gospel, that we don't have to work our way to God. By faith, by trusting in Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sins. That's great news. That's amazing news. Well, let's keep going to the second insight here. Jesus wants to pack his house with all types of party guests. One of the things we talk about here at Antioch from time to time, on Sundays or in our community groups, we refer to something, it's not like a code word, but we refer to RSI. It's a way of talking about a relational sphere of influence. It's a way of talking about the spheres of people in our lives that we have opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ with. It could be the spheres of people immediately around where our church gathers here in Northeast Minneapolis. Sphere of influence in your life, maybe your coworkers, friends, family. The sphere of influence in your life may be your neighbors that don't yet know Jesus Christ. But each of us has spheres of influence in our lives that are already there, that are opportunities to live out what it means to follow Jesus and to talk about how someone else can become a follower of Jesus as well, those spheres of influence. But one of the applications here is that we need to enlarge our spheres of influence to all types of people. You see that in the story. The invitations, they keep going out further and further. And those circles of influence, those circles of invite, they're expanding. The same is true for our lives. How can we, what would it look like? What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me to expand our sphere of influence relationally, our relationships, to include people outside our area of comfort? That's exactly where Jesus was challenging the religious people of his day. Expanding that RSI to include people that are not like us, to include situations that are uncomfortable, to include the outcasts, the forgotten, the marginalized. We're going to be talking more about that with Community Mission, and Katie's going to have more to share about that, how we can press into that and press outward as a church. But that starts with us individually, doesn't it? And then overflows into our church family here at Antioch. I have an opportunity, for instance, right now to share the gospel with some people in my life, and it's outside my comfort zone. And it's a scary thing. But what motivates me and what excites me is how much that reflects the heart of God. When God presses me outside of my comfort area to share the message of Jesus Christ with others that need it. Third insight here about the kingdom banquet. Jesus' passion to fill his house should cause us to compel people to attend his party. I mean, compel. How often do you use that word? I don't very often. That's a very strong word. To be compelled to do something? I mean, I picture a child in the street trapped under, you know, a piece of machinery that you see it and you're just compelled. You have to help. You have to help. You have to do something, right? We can have things compel us, but Jesus uses this word to talk about compelling others, inviting, not, as I said, as forcing, but strongly urging, pleading with, persuading. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about the ministry that God has given him, and he talks about this ministry of reconciliation. And what he means by that is a ministry of just sharing the gospel with people that need it, both Jews and Gentiles, in order that they can be restored in their relationship with God. It's a ministry of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Now, put that together with what Jesus is saying here in Luke 14. The love of Christ in our lives, as we've experienced his love through the gospel and what he's done for us, the love of Christ, it should compel us to compel others to come to the party. The love of Christ should compel us to compel others. I'll be the first one to admit that it's not often enough that I am seeking to compel people to Jesus. That's exactly what he wants. Who are you compelling to respond to Jesus in your life? Who does God want to use you to do that with in relationship? I mean, imagine if this passage, if what Jesus is saying is lived out in our lives individually and as a church. Imagine that. Imagine the impact that could have. Pressing out into uncomfortable areas to invite many into the kingdom, to come to Jesus, to do that in a way that is compelling, to compel them to follow. Knowing that, as Jesus tells us, some will reject, some will have excuses, some will not be interested in him, but others will come. Others will come. That's exciting to think about the impact that even that a church like Antioch can have in the sea of many other churches in a city like ours. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would do that, that you would press us out of our comfort zones to engage people that are not like us, that are maybe intimidating to us, but Lord, people that desperately need you. And Lord, encourage us, knowing that even though people in our lives, some will not respond to you and some will have better things to do in their minds. But Lord, there are many, many who will enter into the kingdom through faith in you. There are many who will join the party. And Lord, we thank you that, God, there is nothing special about us. that we have been accepted before you through faith. Lord, we're like the Pharisee, sees in the story, lost. We're like the people in the story that are outcasts, in the gutters, literally, in the streets. Lord, apart from you, we're desperate. Help us to engage others that are in such a desperate condition because of their sins, that they might also join the party with us. We pray this in your name. Amen.